Hey, look at that. It was my fault, not his. All right. That should work better. Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad everybody's here this morning. And this is still, you know, vacation and travel season. Folks in and out and that kind of thing. But glad everybody's here. And looking forward to being in the Lord's house today. And did anybody give you a visitor card when you came in? No, not yet. All right. Ushers are falling down on the job. Not really. I'm giving Randy a heart attack, so if you don't recognize this fellow here with the short haircut, this is John Schrock. We mention their family every Sunday morning when we have our auditorium Sunday school class here with our missionaries and church planters that are sent out of our church. But they're in the area, and he'll be giving a report tonight in the evening service on their deputation, their progress and plans and that kind of thing. So I won't, you know, ask him to give a report now or tell any of the things he's already told us. But anyway, glad you guys are here. And is it just one that was down this morning so far? So Elizabeth is not here. They've got one child who, they have more than one child, but they have one child who turned up sick this morning. So anyway, We'll see how that goes. So you pray for the family. There's seven now, right? I will not even attempt the names. I don't have his prayer card. So if I had the prayer card, maybe I could read it off. But anyway, glad they're here. And since you were here last, can you give us an estimate of how many miles you guys have driven? Do you know? Or like this year, this calendar year, do you know? $45,000 miles. Okay. Now they did make an adjustment on their deputation setup. They picked up an RV type camper to help with the housing and give them a little bit of consistency. However, there's seven kids and mom and dad, and that trailer is how big? 32 feet. So, yeah. Now, if living in a 32-foot RV and traveling 45 miles since January the 1st doesn't encourage you to pray for them, you're heartless. I mean, that's, or you don't have children, one of the two. But anyway, we're thankful they're here with us and looking forward to their report tonight. And we want to continue to pray that the Lord will bring their support level up and give them wisdom in how they approach their deputation meetings and those kind of things. He'll probably share it with you tonight, but I talked to him a few weeks ago, and he was telling me how they've kind of assessed things and made adjustments to make things a little more doable on their deputation travels and stuff. But anyway, continue to pray the Lord will bless that. And Brother Finch, our other church planter here in the U.S., I talked to him this week, and he is doing well and encouraged. That area in Virginia where he's in, there's some pastors that get together for a pastor's fellowship every month or every other month. And they have some of the church planters just kind of, they support some of the church planters in Virginia, you know, and they kind of give a report on how things are going. And he said there's one guy that's a good fellow out of a good church and has been faithful, but he's been going 9.5 years and they have, you know, 15 or 20 people. And so he was very, very thankful, excited. They have... They said they have 40 to 45 most Sundays, and coming up here sometime in, I think, August will be their anniversary Sunday, and their goal for that Sunday was 50. So I told them they should either invite the Schrocks to present their ministry that day or invite the Birchwells to stop in. They would definitely hit their goal. So anyway, continue to pray for the Finches. They're doing well. Next weekend, the boys will probably be here. For those of you that knew the family and watched them grow up, Paul is driving the boys down for Camp Barnabas. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. But anyway, they'll probably be here for the evening service next Sunday, so we'll at least get to see the boys. And you know, some of us will have to look up to Paul. But anyway, Davey's taller than Paul now. My goodness. All right. I keep telling my wife we could solve two problems, groceries and clothes, if we just stopped feeding them. But she won't go for that for some reason. I don't understand. So anyway, those are our church planters here stateside. Of course, we have several mission. We have a number of missionaries, but several specifically that we're the sending church or the home church. And that would be the Lockharts and the Schrocks in Brazil. The Lockharts are there. The Schrocks are home for a furlough. The Ibens and the Boylstons in Ponape. And then the Maietas in Italy. And if you didn't, if you've been in and out, didn't catch the news, Pastor mentioned it last week. Brinson has accepted the pastorate of a church in the Augusta, Georgia area. Athens, Georgia. And he's supposed to be starting in August. So the Lord's led them to the next stop in their ministry, and we're thankful for that as well. So, all right, so that's our missionaries that are, you know, specifically that are sent out of our church. You told me last night, Trisha, that we need... Oh, that's what... She said, we got to remember to mention this. And Rhoda Bucher, most of you know Rhoda and know the Bucher family. Rhoda is still a member of our church, even though right now she's helping her parents in her ministry there, in their ministry in Spain. I think they may be stateside here. You can look it up. Those of you that have Facebook, you can look it up. Or you can look it up on, I think it's GoFundMe. Anyway, you know her mom's had health difficulties, had surgeries, they found tumors they had to remove. Anyway, this last recent surgery, the surgeon has told them that if they had not found this tumor and removed it, that she would have died within days probably. But even still, you know, the doctor's prognosis is 3 to 4 weeks. So, or, I'm sorry, 3 to 4 months, unless the Lord does something. So they're going to try some different treatments and that kind of thing, but... The parents have served faithfully in Spain as missionaries. They've been married over 40 years. I'm not sure if they've been in Spain, you know, quite that long, but a long, long time. But want to remember, and Rhoda and others have been members of this church, but want to remember the Bucher family as well. So, are there any other urgent requests this morning, Wayne?
My sister is in surgery right now with broken hip.
You couldn't hear that. He said his sister is in surgery right now this morning for a broken hip. Okay? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and try to remember as many of these things as we can. John Schrock, you might open us in prayer, please, sir. Amen. All right. Before we started last time looking at the topic of, we're looking at our Sunday school study is who is God the Father? Okay. And these are the major headings that we've looked at. Can we know God? What does God look like? How do we know for sure God exists? And what is God like, or what are his attributes? So last time we started in on what about the Trinity? Okay. One of the most interesting topics. There, you know, when you get into studying the person of God. Before I go any further on this, I want to share something with you that it relates to things we've talked about in the attributes of God. Okay? We talked about how God is truth, how God is righteousness, how God is the standard. Okay? There is a standard of right and wrong, and God gets to set that standard. Okay? Some of you, any of you familiar with Barna Research Group? You know, some of the preachers probably are, the Bible college students. Barna is a religious research and study organization. Now, they're going to be very, you know, very diverse in who they survey and who they would consider, you know, conservative or whatever. But nonetheless, they do concentrate on evangelicals and on, you know, Christian studies and that kind of thing. But Barna Just came across this week, but Barna recently conducted a general population survey to determine current American views on morality. Over half Americans think whatever's right for your life or whatever works best for you is the only truth you can know. I mean, we see that, right? Barna's president argues that we might have said America is a Christian nation. That's all being replaced, right? This, right here, these are results related to this. You know, what determines what is right and wrong? Or how do you know what is truth? These are surveys of Christians, well, adults in general, and then Christians, self-identifying Christians. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. 91% of the people in the United States agree with that statement. Here's the kicker to me. 75% of those who identified themselves as practicing Christians agreed with that. The best way to find yourself is to look within yourself. Number two, people should not criticize someone else's life choices. 76% of Christians agreed with that statement. Hello? Okay, what is the standard of right and wrong at that point then? It's us. It's not God or His Word. We are the standard, and you can't criticize me because I'm doing what I think is best. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. 72% of identified Christians said yes. That's how you find fulfillment in life. Do the things you enjoy the most. Then no indication of whether or not those things are sinful or right or anything like that. Number four, the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 67%, two-thirds of Christians agree with that statement. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. What should be the highest goal of a Christian's life? Please God, serve God, glorify God. Okay? Two-thirds of self-identified Christians say the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. Or if I could frame it in the words of an alcohol commercial from years ago, it would be live the high life. It's no different. It would be American, quote-unquote, Christians adopting the same philosophy that you'd see on a beer commercial. I mean, this is disturbing. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. 60% of practicing Christians agreed with that statement. Shouldn't what we believe affect society? If we're to be salt, hello? Any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. 40% of Christians agreed with that statement. Any kind. And, you know, if you want to call America a Christian nation, you're living with your head in the ground. Okay, but I thought it was interesting because we've spent some time in recent weeks talking about what is the standard of right and wrong. That God and His character is the standard. God sets the standard of what is right and what is wrong. Okay, well, why is, you know, the old expression, you're preaching to the choir. In other words, you're preaching to those that are most faithful and they're there all the time and probably already agree with you. Why is it important to reinforce these truths? Because it's junk like this. Because when we assume that everybody thinks the same way we do, we're in very dangerous waters. Okay? So anyway, when we talk about who is God, we got to remember that we must reinforce the foundation. And then we must not assume that everybody we talk to, just because they say they're a Christian, understands these things or agrees with, you know, who God is, as we find that in the Bible. All right. I'm going to do a quick review, and I kind of tremble saying that because it's a lot of information. But many of you were you know, in the rotating in and out for vacations and trips and stuff. So we started last time on the Trinity. So I'm going to breeze through some of this. If you want this information, email me and I will email it back to you, okay? Because this first part, I'm going to go through it faster than most of you can write it down, okay? But just by way of introduction, we said that the Trinity is the greatest mystery of all revealed truth. Understand, what we're going to talk about in the Trinity is very hard to understand, okay? And just look at the underlined part. It's not possible to define these distinctions and all they imply. That was a very respected theologian who said, it's impossible to correctly define the Trinity, okay? Now, what are we going to do? We're going to try to define it anyway. But just understand, if you have a hard time wrapping your mind around it, that's okay, all right? Another description was a knowledge surpassing complexity. Now understand this part. The doctrine of Trinity is, just look at the underlined part, drawn wholly from revelation. Hey, there we go. Okay. Doctrine of the Trinity is drawn wholly from Revelation. In other words, we don't. There's nothing else like this. It is revealed to us by God. If it weren't, we'd never know it. There is no good illustration. All right? And the last line, it is therefore believable, if not explicable. In other words, we must accept it by faith as the truth that's taught in the Scripture, whether or not we can totally wrap our mind around it or not. Okay? With me on that? All right? The term Trinity means triunity, or three in one. That specific word, Trinity, is not used in the Bible, but this truth is found in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. Okay? The earliest references were by Theophilus, which is a Greek, and Tertullian, which would have been in Latin. Okay? A definition. When you try to define the Trinity, many, many times when you try to make a definition, you tend to lean to the side of three or lean to the side of one. Okay? Now, I added this, if you took notes last time, this one wasn't in my notes last time. Any true conception of this doctrine must include three major features. Is it coming? Hey, there we go. Okay. The true conception of this doctrine must include three major features, namely, the oneness and onlyness. Obviously, that's not great grammar, but it's trying to define a point. The oneness and onlyness, that is, God is one and He's the only God. Three eternal distinctions, that is, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? And the proper deity of each of the three. Okay? God is the one and only. There's three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And all three persons are God. Any definition you try to come up with for the Trinity has to include those elements. All right? So here's a definition that I think I got from Brother Spencer. Something like this. There's one true God, self-revealed as three co-eternal and co-equal persons of the same essence. Okay? Again, this is, if you say, wow, this is hard to understand, yeah, it is. Okay? The best minds that have ever tried to understand theology have basically said this is next to impossible. Okay? But there's some definitions. All right? What is the significance? If you deny the teaching of the Trinity, you deny that Jesus is God. Okay? You may never have thought it through in that way, or, you know, many of you, you see it in the Bible. You accept it. That's what your pastor's taught you through the years, what you learned in Sunday school, and you don't think in terms of challenging it. But our society today thinks consistently in terms of challenging Scripture. Okay? Our society and our culture thinks in terms of everything you've ever been taught about the Bible is wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you. Okay? Which is why it's important to think through some of these things. Okay? If you do not accept the Trinity, that is, Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, and they're three in one, then you deny that Christ is God, and you deny salvation ultimately. Okay? So, while it is difficult, it's important, it's necessary, it's revealed in Scripture, and it matters. It really does matter. All cults deny the deity of Christ as the Bible teaches it. Okay? Some of them might redefine it, but that all cults ultimately deny the deity of Christ as it's taught in the Bible. All right? We mentioned this last time, so I'm just going to rush through this. Some false views of the Trinity, that it's one person in three modes of expression. That is, it's one God, but He reveals Himself sometimes as Father, and He reveals Himself sometimes as Christ, and then sometimes He reveals Himself as a Spirit, but as one person. That's wrong. Okay? In that view, the Father would be the true person, the Son would be an expression of the Father, the Holy Spirit would be an expression of the Father. Okay, so does that make three co-equal parts of God? No, that makes the Father God, and the Son and the Spirit are not equal. It's a false view. Okay? This view is unwittingly expressed by erroneous illustrations from nature. That's the drain from the baptistry. Okay, now all of you can pay attention again. Okay, I lost every one of you. You're all going. Okay, so, I don't know. Randy, I don't know if you want to go find Pastor downstairs and ask him if it's supposed to be draining or not, but it sounds like it is. Okay? All right, but unintentionally, many of the illustrations, all right, I read something last night that I thought was really, really good, okay? An illustration that doesn't actually illustrate is worse than no illustration at all. An illustration that teaches falsehood is worse than having no illustration at all, okay? But you have heard, no doubt, illustrations of the Trinity. Sometimes people would say, well, water could illustrate the Trinity because sometimes it's a solid, sometimes it's a liquid, sometimes it's a gas in the form of steam or vapor. Or an egg, you know, you have the yolk and the white and a shell. Or a man, he could be, you know, I am father to my children, I'm husband to my wife, I'm son to my parents, but I'm still one person. The egg can be divided into three separate parts, and God cannot be divided, he's one, okay? Water is one substance in three forms, but it's still one thing, okay? Ice is not different from water, okay? Pastor gave me another one after Sunday school last time. Another illustration that's sometimes given is music. You know, melody, harmony, and rhythm, okay? There's three elements to it that combine to make one song or one piece of music, okay? But it's either one song. Or you can actually divide that. You can have melody and rhythm and have a song, right? You don't have to have harmony. You have a tune, just a melody, all right? If I'm wrong, Doc's been really nice and not correcting me right now, okay? But they can be divided out. All of these illustrations basically fall into the category of this false view, where God is one person and we see him in different ways, okay? Any illustration that we try to come up with is going to fall short because I'm one person even though I have three functions. Or an egg can actually be divided. You can separate the shell from the yolk and the white. You can separate whites and yolks. So any illustration is going to fall short. Another false view, and I think this is where we pick up now. I think it's about where we left off. Another false view of the Trinity is this, that the Son and Spirit were created, that they are not co-equal. Okay, this was started by a bishop by the name of Arian. He taught that the Son was the first creation of the Father. The New Testament talks about Christ being the firstborn. And what's the term in Colossians? But it talks about Christ being the firstborn and the expression of the Father and that kind of thing. So they, you know, he said, well, Christ was the very first creation of the Father. If Christ was created by the Father, he's not equal with the Father. Okay. If Christ was created, he's not equal with the Father, and you're denying the Trinity because Father, Son, and Spirit are three persons that are one, and they're all equal. Okay, so they would say that the Son was first created by the Father, and then later the Spirit was created by the Son. Okay, that also denies that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, so these are our false views. You know, I'm not going to take the time to try to explain why they say it. That's the case. They're wrong. All right, we're just going to worry about what's right. Okay, another false view of the Trinity is that there are three distinct gods. Okay, Orthodox Jews and Muslims would accuse Bible-believing Christians of worshiping three gods. They would say, well, you worship three gods. Father, Son, Spirit, you worship three gods. No, we don't. I mean, the Muslim's statement of faith is, you know, there's only one God, and Muhammad is his prophet, okay? And they would say, you know, Allah has no son, right? Something to that effect. The Muslims would err on the side of, you know, God is one. They would emphasize the one part, but they would say that we worship three gods. That's not true. It's not true at all. But if you... One reason that I don't think I put it on the notes here, but another view of this that is a false view, it kind of falls into the first one is Unitarianism, okay, which would say that basically it's the Father, and the Son and the Spirit are just expressions of that, okay. But Unitarianism would say that the ultimate authority is man's reasoning. And if I can't logically reason out how three could be one, and they're one, and yet they're three, and yet they're one, and yet they're three, and one. Okay, if you want to look at me and go ahead. Because inside I'm going. Okay? But that's what the Bible teaches. Remember, if I can understand everything about God, that's not a very big God, is it? If you can understand and explain and predict and all that, everything about your God, your God's not much bigger than you. Right? Okay? You want to have a God that you cannot fully understand and explain, or he's not that much bigger than you. And in that line of thinking, you kind of make human reasoning the ultimate authority. But the three distinct gods, or the $50 word for that is tritheism, tri meaning three, and theos being God, okay, that would deny the unity, and they would emphasize the three. Okay, these are all errors. All right, now, let's move on to what does the Bible say? We talked about that both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach the Trinity. Okay, however, the word Trinity never shows up. Okay, and there's no one clear passage in the Old Testament. We're putting things together. Okay, if you only had the Old Testament, it would be harder to make the case. But in the New Testament, the case for Father, Son, and Spirit that are all God is greatly expounded. Okay? And you can clearly make that case. All right? The Old Testament emphasizes the unity of God. Okay? Why do you think that is? This emphasis on unity is likely because of the tendency of mankind to fall into an idolatry both before and after the flood. Romans chapter 1 tells us about this. Okay? And then specifically, the propensity or the tendency of Israel towards idolatry, both in Egypt and after they were delivered from Egypt. Joshua 24:15. You know that famous verse, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. What's the phrase that precedes it? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, okay, which is what? Idols. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Idols. And then that famous verse that most all of us know, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? But Joshua, when he's challenging the people, referred to their ancestors being sucked into idolatry. Okay? So the people in general were tended towards idolatry and multiple gods. Egypt, they had seen multiple gods. And so if there's an emphasis that there's one God, maybe that's the part that they needed to understand right now. Okay? Most of you had to endure some form of, pre-algebra or algebra or something like that in high school, right? Okay? There's one or two crazies in here that enjoyed it. Okay? The rest of you endured it. I wasn't going to point us out, Brother Jim, but anyway. But you know, when you show up for algebra class, there are multiple things that you need to know. Okay? If the teacher dumps it all on you in the first week, you're going to quit and go home, right? Some of you wanted to quit and go home anyway. But, I mean, if the teacher dumps it all on you in the first week, you're just going to throw your hands up and go, pfft. But if they start and say, all right, the first thing you need to understand to do algebra is this. Okay? Now, the next step that we're going to add to it is this. All right? And now we're going to add this step. Well, by the end of the year, if you're following along, you ought to be able to use those steps and solve those problems. I won't ask how many of you could still solve an algebra problem today. I won't embarrass us. Okay? But they took one principle and then added another principle on top of it, then add another principle on top of it, add another principle on top. And by the time you get done, you had several components, right? You had a lot longer formula. Well, that's the way I see this. God is going to later on teach his people about the three part. But right now, we're going to start with the first level. The basic thing, the first thing you need to understand is that God's one. Okay? And then later on, we'll introduce the three part and just blow your mind. But I think that's not to say the Old Testament does not deny the Trinity. In fact, it's throughout the Old Testament. But what did Israel need? In a land that was full of idolatry, they didn't need the three part. They needed the one part. Okay? So there's an emphasis there on the unity of God. Israel's role as a testimony to the one true God and his salvation required their witness to the unity of God in contrast with multiplied idols. Okay? The fact that they were to be a testimony to the heathen nations around them. It means there had to be something that's different. Well, they all had multiple gods. Israel needed to teach them there's one true God. Okay? You with me so far? All right, now, let's go to a fun passage here. The Shema. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jonathan, if you're looking for a passage to put on the message for the live, for the to go on the website, you can put this, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, okay? This passage is called the Shema. If you read about it in Bible, you know, textbooks, theology books, whatever, and I'll tell you why in just a minute, but let's read it first, okay? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Really, I'm going to read down through verse 9 because the thought really goes down that far. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and upon thy gates. Okay? From this passage, that's why some Orthodox Jews, you see them, and they have leather straps wrapped around their arm in little boxes. Well, bind them on your hands. So they take little verses of Scripture and literally bind them on there. They have little boxes that and a strap they would put right on their forehead and tie it around their head. That was not the literal fulfillment that God was looking for here when it says bind them on your head and your arm. In other words, they were to be close. They were to be understood. They were to be prioritized. They were to be in front of your face all the time. Okay? But this passage is called the Shema. Why? Okay? It's called the Shema because the first word of verse 4 in Hebrew is Shema, which means hear. All right? The first word of the verse, hear, O Israel. So in the Hebrew text, this verse begins Shema Yisrael. Okay? So that's the reason it's called the Shema. Now you can sound really smart when you talk to your friends about it next week, okay? But it's that's where the term comes from when we talk about this passage. But the rest of the verse, the Lord our God is one Lord, okay? This is the verse that Jews would point to and say, God is one and your Christian doctrine of the Trinity is wrong, okay? Now everything else that I'm getting ready to give you, I have adapted and, you know, expanded or, you know, phrased it my own way. But the gist of this I got from I always want to call him by the wrong name. Who's the guy that we support with Jewish Ministries in New York? I always want to say Hartman. Thank you. We supported another guy by the name of Reichman at our church in South Carolina, and I always want to call him Reichman. Okay? Craig Hartman, we support Shalom Ministries. Okay? I had him, you know, give a detailed explanation on this to my class one time. So I'm giving you the information that I got from him. Then I wrote down notes. I went back and studied it out, looked up the things that he gave us and that kind of thing. All right? But as far as this passage, the Lord our God is one Lord. So if a Jewish person is going to say, all right, look here, the Bible says God's one. All right, what word are they going to concentrate on here? One. All right? You have here, now notice the verse, the Lord our God, Lord in all caps, is what name of God? Jehovah. Okay, Yahweh, it's the same thing. All right? The Lord, our God, Elohim, is one Lord. Again, Jehovah. Okay? But the word one. The word one here in this verse is the word Ehad, which is one, emphasizing the singularity of a group or idea. All right? Now, I want you to look with me at a couple example uses. All right? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. All right, back just a few pages to your left. Numbers chapter 13. What's familiar about this passage? I'm sorry, not, yeah. All right, this is when the spies went in. Okay, and ultimately they're going to bring back the report and say there's no way we can do it, right? But Numbers 13, look at verse 23. They came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two on a staff. All right? That's the same word one that we have in Deuteronomy. Okay, now why am I using that as an illustration here? Because it's one cluster. but it's a bunch of grapes. I mean, there's multiple grapes, but it's one unit. Okay? That's the word that is used in Deuteronomy 6. The point I'm trying to make is that the word one in Deuteronomy 6 does not disprove. In fact, it reinforces the truth of the Trinity. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. All right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God says that, you know, man should leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and those two would be one flesh. Okay? That's more than a physical union. It's, you know, two becoming one unit in every way. Okay? But two are to become one flesh. Again, you have the same word, and the idea of the singularity of function, singularity of a group, if you will, you have one flesh. There's another example. In Exodus 26, verse 6, that's where, in Exodus 26, God is giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle. Okay? And in that particular chapter, you have, if you remember, there's multiple layers of coverings on the tabernacle. Well, then the outer layer, it was about 10 or 11 strips, if you will, of those curtains made of animal skin, and they were to be sewn together. But Exodus 26, verse 6 says that these curtains will form one tabernacle. Okay, it's the same word. So you have multiple parts coming together to form one unit. All right, that's this word of one. It's emphasizing the singularity of a group or idea. Say, great. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you another word that is very important to prove this point. Okay? There is a different Hebrew word that emphasizes singularity. If you want one and only one, okay? It's the word yahid. It's one. Absolute singularity or one. It's translated only begotten. Okay? When the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Okay, if you remember, you know, the Greeks conquered the world and Rome conquered Greek. Okay, but even during the time of Christ, the trade language was what? It was Greek. Okay, there were Jews that were so far removed from living in Israel, they've been in captivity so long, they lost the speaking of Hebrew. So they weren't going to be able to read the Old Testament. So this was actually about 200 years before Christ even, this was happening. So there's a group of scholars that got together and said, we need to translate the Old Testament into Greek so our people will at least understand the Old Testament. Okay? It's called the Septuagint, or the LXX. You see that sometimes in the books. But when they were taking the old, when they were taking and translating the Old Testament into Greek, they translated this word here, Yahid, was what was when they translated into the New Testament, they used the same word of only begotten, like Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Okay? So, in other words, this word Yahid emphasizes the one part, like the only begotten, there's only one. Okay, God, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, there's only one. So, why am I trying to make this point? Please don't check out on me just yet. This is the point I'm making. If Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If that was supposed to prove that God is one and the Son and the Spirit are not God, then we should have used the word Yahid, right? It would be one. But the word that God chose to use in Deuteronomy chapter 6 was a word that supports the singularity of a group. Okay, it allows for multiple parts in one unit. Okay, if God really wanted to tell Israel that the Son and the Spirit are not, it's just the Father, he should have used the word Yahid. He didn't. What does that mean? That means that even the Shema here, in fact, Brother Hartman said this. He said the fact that it was the first word, Echad, that was used, rather than this word, he said that actually helps to prove the point of the Trinity. It doesn't disprove it. Okay? So, all you need to remember from this is that there's two words, and if God wanted to say it's just one, he would have used a different word. That's what you need to remember. Okay? But the point is, when we talk about the Trinity, this is like the flashpoint passage. Okay? If people want to discuss this from the Old Testament, they're going to go to the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That passage, in fact, allows for the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity. It does not disprove it. Okay? One more thing that we'll get into. This is one that some of you are probably more familiar with. Okay? There are plural words in the Old Testament that refer to God. Okay? Now, Elohim is the plural form of God. Okay? If you take just the first two letters on that, which would be El, that would be God. It would be El. That I-M ending, when it's translated into English, if you have an Old Testament word that has an I-M on it, that's almost always plural. That I-M is the plural ending. Okay? But this in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. What's the word there? It's Elohim. Okay? But look, you know, I won't make you turn there. You all know that verse. In the beginning, God created. The word God is Elohim, plural. Guess what the verb is? The verb created, singular. Okay? All of you that have taken grammar classes know that that is a major violation of the rules of grammar. You have a plural noun, you have to use a plural verb, right? Plural noun, plural verb. Singular noun, singular verb. So did God make a mistake when he inspired the scripture? No, he told it exactly like it was. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created, single verb, singular verb. God created heaven and the earth. Okay? What he's trying to do is he's trying to help us understand something that we ultimately will never completely understand. But those things reinforce the point. All right, we'll talk more next week about, or next time, about the plural words, okay, and how that God uses those terms, right? In Genesis, a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let blank make man in our image, right? He said, let us make man in our image. All right, well, those are indication that God has given us of the Trinity. Next week, actually, Brother Harper's going to be here, and so he'll be doing Sunday school, so we'll pick this up in 2 weeks. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are God and that you're greater than us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of the fact that we should trust you, should serve you, and Lord, that we should choose your way, even if we don't understand it, because it's always better than ours. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand